Psalm 78, beginning with verse 1. Meshil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forget his works, and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Men did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Congregation, we by nature are prone to hate God and our neighbor, to exalt ourselves. In our deep fall in Adam, we are indeed desperately corrupt, totally depraved, without help, without hope from our side. As we look at the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5, it notes that very condition of man as totally depraved. It also looks for possible deliverers, qualified deliverers, proposed deliverers that will not meet the qualifications. But there is one who does, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, a great and glorious God and yet very man, qualified, the only one qualified to be the mediator between God and man. This evening, with the Lord's help, we hope to look further upon this only qualified mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text is taken from Psalm 78, verse 35. Psalm 78, verse 35, these words: "And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer." And in conjunction with this, let us also look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6, question 16. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. With the Lord's help, our theme this evening shall be the only qualified mediator, with the following three thoughts. First of all, perfectly righteous man. As question 16 asks, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? And then secondly, in one person, very God. Question 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? And then thirdly, a gospel identity. Question 18. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? And also question 19, whence knowest thou this? Answering from the Holy Gospel and what follows. Again, with the Lord's help, the only qualified mediator, perfectly righteous man, in one person, very God, and a gospel identity. So the Catechism asks the question, why must this mediator be very man and perfectly righteous? Well, first of all, he must be man. That is the requirement, that the mediator must be man. And the reason being is because man is the one who has sinned. Man is the one who requires the remedy. And therefore it is necessary that man make the satisfaction for sin. Romans 5 verse 12, that verse we're all acquainted with, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 also says, for since by man came death, also by man came the resurrection of the dead. Therefore, he had to be man, because God specified to man the mandate. As you recall from Genesis, the account where God spoke to Adam, and he told him not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And indeed, God speaks truth. If he would have partaken of that tree and not died, then God would have not been true. But God is true. And the wages of sin is death. And therefore, it is man who has punishment due him. Man must die. Man must shed his blood. Man must give his life. The requirements for a sacrifice from Hebrews 9 verse 22 states to us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so the mediator must be very man, the very same man that Adam was. So the mediator must be. He needed to descend from that very same human nature of which Adam was. That same human nature that sinned, the mediator must assume. And yet, very righteous man. He was to be man of the nature, of the stock of humanity, of the human race. Not a new entity, as Adam was created from nothing and God breathed into him, he became a living soul. Not a new entity created of nothing, but from that which has already been created, but has fallen into sin, man. He must be very man of the same humanity as Adam. He had to be subject to all the passions and infirmities of the nature of man. And so the Scripture declares of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 verse 16 and 17 says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That great father of long ago, Augustine, put it this way, the very same nature was to be assumed, which was to be delivered. He had to be very man to confirm indeed the truth of God. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so man indeed must die. Man must suffer the penalty for his sin, and the mediator must be very man. As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see described of him that he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. He had to be very man. He had to be of the same kin and brotherhood to his people. And therefore he had to be so that he might indeed comfort them in their association with him in his humanity. He, Jesus Christ, sets his people apart from the world. They are sanctified in him. Hebrews 2:11 puts it this way, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." God from eternity decreed to send forth his Son in time. Jesus Christ came to this earth and assumed to himself humanity. Born in a manger in Bethlehem of a virgin, very man. He came from the stock of Adam to be his people's brother in the same humanity as others. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over death, that is, the devil." And the Catechism states not only that he is to be very righteous man, but also perfectly righteous. He is to be perfectly free of original as well as actual sin. This mediator, Jesus Christ, was so, without sin. And so it is that this Jesus Christ gave not his sacrifice for his own sins. He gave his body upon the tree as a sacrifice for others. If he were a sinner in any way, if there was the slightest stain or taint of sin upon Jesus Christ, he would have to make an atonement for his own sin first. But such was not the case with Christ. Christ was indeed very righteous, perfectly righteous man. Isaiah 53 verse 11 says it this way, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." This very man, Jesus Christ, bears the iniquities of his people. He bears not his own, for he has done none. He did no sin, as 1 Peter 2 verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." He is sinless. He is righteous. He is just. A person that is called just indeed is not one that is a sinner, is it? And that is Jesus Christ. For every sin is an affront to the justice of God. And Jesus Christ is the just, the righteous. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And so if Jesus Christ had been a sinner, he could not have escaped the wrath of God for himself, let alone to attain the favor of God for others. He, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled the requirements of justice. He has fulfilled the law. His own words in Matthew 5, verse 17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so it is that Jesus Christ, in his active obedience, completely fulfilled all the prerequisites and requirements of the law of God. He fulfilled the law in his active obedience. But he also fulfilled the righteous demands of justice in his passive obedience, himself becoming the sacrifice in the place of other humans, other men who were sinners. And so Christ fulfills the law, and he fulfills the demands of the law and of justice in his passive obedience for his people, and in his people by his Spirit that resides within them. And he displays indeed his love to each and every one who believes in him. Christ also fulfilled the law by restoring its truth and instructing and clearly deliberating upon that law to restore the truth from error, from any misconceptions about it. Christ gave clarity. He showed the importance not only of disobeying God outwardly in breaking the law, but also displayed and exposed that inner disposition of the sinner, so that we cannot rest content in ourselves, that we may parade as Pharisees before each other for approval one of another. Yet God looks to the heart, and he exposes the sinner before him. The man Jesus Christ stands perfectly righteous in contrast to sinners. And so it is that Jesus Christ performed all the necessary requirements of justice, meeting the sacrifice, becoming that human sacrifice necessary to atone for sins. A human nature sinless, perfectly righteous. But then secondly, the qualified mediator also needed to be, as our instructor informs us, in one person, very God. Notice question 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? And then the answer, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. And now remember, when we come to the Heidelberg Catechism is that which addresses God's elect. It addresses the child of God. And that's why we read the terms of us in there. That he might obtain for and restore to us, it says, righteousness and life. That us is with reference to God's people. And so, child of God, in our midst, it is for you. And also those who do not know Jesus Christ, this mediator. It is also to instruct you of what you miss without him, that you too may be given that holy jealousy after him to yearn after these glorious things. The mediator qualifies. The mediator also must be very God. For you see, if he were only a righteous man, a perfectly righteous man, a man could not bear in his capacity as a human that omnipotent severity of the wrath of God. No, not even for a moment. Man would be obliterated before that omnipotent and eternal displeasure of God. We could not stand before God, not for a moment. And therefore he needed to be man indeed, but also he needed to be God, so that by the power of the Godhead, he can, as the Catechism says, he can sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. The infinite, eternal, omnipotent wrath of God must be sustained only by no other than God himself. God himself, congregation, endured on behalf of sinners. Oh, what a wonder it is. What a wonder indeed that God would go so low, would humble himself so low to take up for man every disposition of the sins of his people, every disposition of the original sin, every corruption and pollution of sin, as enemies by nature before him, who raise our fist in rebellion against him. For such ones God condescended. God himself. Every sin that has ever been committed from the fall of Adam even up to this present day, every single sin is before the scrutiny of this holy, all-knowing, all-seeing God. He knows every thought we entertain. He knows the disposition of our heart. He knows every word we have spoken and spoken amiss. He knows every deed, every act that we have performed before him. This great and glorious God, this eternal God, sees all things. And each one of these sins is worthy of an eternal hell. Be it ever so small in our eyes, it is an affront before the holy, righteous God. Every thought. And oh, by nature, how hardened we are, how numbed we are, and insensitive to the reality of the display of our sins before this holy God. Oh, indeed, we feel not the weight and sensitivity of our sins as we ought. And his wrath is of intense measure, inexhaustible wrath, incomprehensible wrath. We cannot comprehend what it is to have the just and righteous wrath of God against our sins. What a shocking thing indeed it is. What a surprising thing it is to fall into the hands one day in judgment forever, into the hands of an angry God who has every right to be angry, for we have sinned against him. Isaiah 33 verse 14 uses very descriptive language. Notice what it says. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Oh, we cannot dwell and stand before the burning wrath of a righteous God. And how can this wrath be satisfied? It can be satisfied in no other way. God himself must satisfy for it. The eternal God is the only mediator qualified to endure the eternal omnipotent wrath. And so it was that the eternal Son endured, or there should be no satisfaction at all. The eternal Son, the eternal God himself, must endure. He must endure, congregation, or God's wrath will never be quenched. Further describing it, Isaiah 66, verse 24 says these words, "They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and there shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And so indeed, the eternal God, of his own eternal character, came to earth and sustained in the person of his Son, his beloved Son, the Emmanuel, God with us, Son, eternal Son, enduring on the cross of Calvary for sinners. His infinity, his eternality, his omnipotence is needed to absorb this wrath on the behalf of his people, to quench completely and entirely of all their sins, or there shall be no quenching whatsoever. We hear a lot in our day from many people that speak about Jesus Christ as a great prophet, as a great man. Oh, congregation, he is indeed every bit of that. Very righteous and perfect man indeed. But he also must be God. And if he be not God, there is no hope. There is no help for a sinner whatsoever. Our text tells us, Psalm 78, verse 35, "And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer." We need this rock. We need this Redeemer as the only qualified Redeemer. Now notice, as we look at the chapter 78 of the Psalms, the verses before this verse. Verse 21 says this, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation." And although that is the same way by nature each and every one of us are disposed, we are by nature a stubborn and rebellious people also. By nature, we constantly defy this holy God. We go our own ways, not the ways of the Lord. Psalm 78, verse 30 says these words, "They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel." And note, for all this, they sin still. And oh, how slow of heart we are also to believe all that God has revealed unto us. How we also, with all of the many warnings given to us by God, how his word is proclaimed from the pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, how we also can go on and sin still before this holy God. Oh, we are desperately wicked indeed. And what is the scripture says? "Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble." And then notice these words, "When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer." When he slew them. And you know the Lord has to do that with us too. He has to bring us to nothing. We too have to be slain of all that we are before him as sinners, stripped of any righteousness that we could ever hope to present before this God. And God looks down in mercy upon the sinners. And he looks down upon sinners, not because there's anything in the sinner that would cause the sinner to be more desirable before his eyes. In fact, from our standards, we'd look at Jacob and Esau, and we would choose by all means Esau. It was Jacob who was the deceiver, the supplanter. But Christ Jesus came not to call the righteous or not to call those whom men would approve before him. But he came to call sinners, sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ, very man and also very God. God is the rock. God is the Redeemer for his people. And so Acts 20 verse 28 informs us, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God which God has purchased with his own blood. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, justified in the Spirit, believed on in the world, received up into glory. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is that only mediator, that only qualified mediator, who is perfectly righteous man and yet also very God. The Song of Moses speaks about God in this way, the second Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Notice these words. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. The Deliverer. The only qualified mediator between God and man is not just a deliverer of this earth. In fact, if we can look for many deliverers from this earth, and none will meet the requirements, none will fit the qualifications, but he is the only true rock deliverer and mediator for his people. No mere man can sustain as mediator. Mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so Deuteronomy 32 verse 21 contrasts the rocks from this world, the rocks of the pagan community. And you see, any other rock other than Jesus Christ is a pagan rock, is an idolatrous rock. Deuteronomy 32, verse 31 says these words, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. None of Pharaoh's best captains could prevail against this rock, against this God of heaven and earth. None of the nations of Canaan can stand before this glorious mediator and rock. None of the nations and peoples of our day also can stand, though many times we hear their roar, can stand before this rock, before this great and glorious mediator. Psalm 18 verse 31 asks the question, for who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? The God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, is the only rock and redeemer for hell-worthy sinners. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, says the psalm, lead me to the rock, to that rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61, verse 2. Jesus Christ is that rock that is higher than sinners, and yet of the same humanity with sinners. Jesus Christ, the only qualified mediator between God and men. But then thirdly, it is a gospel identity. And so the instructor further concludes, who then is that mediator? Who in one person is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, is the answer. And whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God Himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, and lastly fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. And now that glorious mediator is identified. The Lord Jesus Christ, who prevails for sinners. And how is this glorious mediator identified? It says, by the gospel. For you see, this one, who is very righteous man and perfectly God, is the gospel Himself. He is the good news. He is the deliverer to set those captive free, to deliver from the bondage of sin, to deliver from that which we could never break ourselves from. This great mediator came, the one that displays all the true qualifications to be that mediator. The one of whom the centurions declared when he was crucified before him, certainly this was a righteous man, Luke 23:47. That same centurion in Mark 15:39 declares, truly this man was the Son of God. For there is one God, and there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, indeed, this one. And as the Heidelberg Catechism informs us, already was conveyed to us in paradise. And we read in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, that it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Therein is the promise that of the seed of the woman one comes forth to bruise the head of the serpent. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This one came in the fullness of time to bruise the head of the serpent. By the divine appointment of the Father, Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, came, fully submissive under and full agreement to the will of His Father. Therefore doth my Father love me, He declares, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Indeed, Christ was and is, as stated by Scripture, and as conveyed by the Heidelberg Catechism, as 1 Corinthians 1:30 states, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He then is that perfect mediator who, as the Scriptures declare, made unto His people wisdom, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid, Jesus Christ, as Colossians 2 verse 3 tells us. Christ of the will of the Father, made unto His people by God as righteousness. Romans 3 verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Christ is also made unto His people as sanctification. He declared that in His intercessory prayer to the Father in John chapter 17:19, and for their selves I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. For His people He has also made sanctification. And also He has set forth as redemption, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman declared already in paradise. Jesus Christ availed. Jesus Christ placed by God at enmity. Notice the scripture says, God says, I will put enmity. I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the seed of the woman. God placed the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That seed of the serpent, of which by nature we all are, to the seed of the woman. Those who are of Jesus Christ, that seed singular of the woman. And notice in the genealogies, it always speaks about the man. Abraham begat Isaac, begat Jacob. But here it speaks of the seed of the woman. In the fullness of time, Mary, without earthly father, but heavenly father, bore Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman came to bruise the head of the serpent, to victoriously triumph over the devil, over hell, enduring the penalty as the only qualified mediator for all the sins of His people. Eve, when she heard that promise, anticipated this in the birth of her firstborn son, Cain. And he proved indeed not to be the mediator, but he proved to be a murderer. The promised seed of the woman was not that firstborn that came from the womb of Eve, but the Son of Man who came at God's appointed time in the fullness of time. Born of a woman, born under the law. He is the one who has indeed overcome and bruised the serpent. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what we are by nature. We are children of the devil, and Christ destroyed the works of the devil, that He might make a seed, a promise seed, a by faith seed, the seed of Abraham, who is called the father of faith, that seed in Jesus Christ by faith alone. The seed of the serpent, the enemy, of which we all are by nature enemies, returned, was redeemed, bought back by Jesus Christ. Notice that when Jesus Christ spoke to the scribes and Pharisees of His day, how He referred to them. John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the author or the father of it. And indeed, he even reproached and approached against Christ by his own disciple, Judas Iscariot. And Christ had his heel bruised by that serpent, bringing Christ to the cross of Calvary, giving his life as a ransom for all. And indeed, the Old Testament prophecies and the promises and sacrifices all point to this great once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. His royal heavenly majesty has condescended to the habitation of sinners. Now, what may be said of you, dear hearer? Do you know this mediator? Do you know yourself to be, as the seed of the serpent, estranged from God in your sinfulness? Cry out unto this one. You see, you have heard that gospel. The gospel comes forth, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel declares, as in Adam all die, even so in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. What do you say of this one? Do you know this Jesus Christ to be your portion? How shall you escape if you neglect, or if we neglect, so great salvation? Matthew 21, verse 41 tells us that the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Herein is the only mediator, the God-man for sinners. Oh, there is no reconciliation apart from this mediator. There is no redemption from any apart from this greater Jonah. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that only qualified mediator for sinners. The one who is perfectly righteous man. The one who is very God. The one who is identified in the gospel itself. Oh, come unto me, he declares, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, sinner, come to this Jesus Christ and find in him that eternal rest. He has availed. He hath triumphed gloriously. He has done the impossible from our side. He has made it possible. Oh, we need this mediator, each and every one, or we shall perish forever. Oh, cling to him by faith. Amen. Most gracious and glorious God, thou who hast indeed availed for sinners, thou who art the only true mediator for men, Lord, wilt thou be glorified by thy word and by thy spirit? And wilt thou cause that thy church may grow by the power of thy word? That we may not just speak of these things, but that we may know these things by experience, that we may know Jesus Christ to be that only comfort in life and in death, and that we may also be given to seek thy glory and to seek the mortification of the old man of sin. Lord, we pray that all may redound to thy glory and that thou will look down upon us in mercy for Christ's sake only. Amen.